Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
So let me just start with a word of prayer, and we'll get into this together. Father, we're grateful to be here in this wonderful place that you've given to us. It's been another beautiful day, and everything in your creation is shouting to us the existence of a designer, beyond imagination, brilliant, a creator who made all of this, and how it all moves together in such a beautiful dance in the universe, in the moon and the stars and the planets, and in nature itself, and even in our hearts. God, we thank you that you are bringing our lives into greater order. And so we're trying to get past the hurt that so often has caused us to struggle in our lives, and we're seeking to go about this your way. And so we pray and ask that you would help us and strengthen us and minister to us now through your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, who's ever seen the game show type thing on TV, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? First of all, that'd be the dumbest question in the universe, right? I mean who's going to say no? But do you remember the thing that they say? I don't know why they do this, but it's kind of become part of the parlance in the culture now. You know, they're, well, maybe I could pick this one, maybe I could pick this one, you know, maybe I should phone a friend, I don't know if I'm gonna. And then what's the last thing they always say before they reveal the answer?
Final answer.
Yeah, they say, this is my, is that your final answer? That's my final answer. And would be a good title for this message. I'm going to ask you to give your final answer. We've been studying overcoming betrayal and rejection. And we spent the first few weeks of this summer on accepting rejection, just accepting the fact this happened to me. I was betrayed. I was rejected. And we have to come to a place where we accept that. And we spent some time outside. We threw some names in the fire. And we said, I've been rejected. This happened to me. And it happens to people. I didn't deserve it. Nobody deserves that. Nobody deserves to be betrayed and rejected. And so, but it did happen, and I have to accept it. So much pain, listen to me. Remember what we said? We said that behind addiction is hurt. And in the hurt, that's why we struggle. And so we're trying to get at the hurt. It's not easy to get at it. And so what we're doing is we're taking our time and working on it, trying to get some progress on that. And one of the reasons why we struggle so much with betrayal and rejection is because we won't accept it. We're trying to say that it isn't true. We're trying to say that it didn't happen. We're trying to blame it on the other people or some way of pushing that message off. But great things happen. Just accept it. I was rejected. I was betrayed. And I was rejected. It happened to Jesus. Yeah. How many days this month have you lived better than Jesus lived? I was looking for the guy to put up his hand. That'd be a very bad plan. How many days this month, Eddie, have you lived better than Jesus lived? Right. The answer is zero. Zero is the answer. And yet he was betrayed and rejected, all right? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected by men. We studied that last time. So this is the last message in the second part, which is rejecting rejection. We accept rejection. So it's, well, which is it, accept it or reject it? Accept the fact that it happened. Reject the message that it gave you, primarily about yourself. I'm not going to think that person's thoughts. I'm not going to take their verdict as who I am. I have to reject, accept that it happened, reject the message that it brought. And so last time when we were together, I showed you the coolest verse in Hebrews chapter 12, because what we spent the last couple of weeks on was that the hardest part of the hurt of betrayal and rejection, the hardest part is the shaming, the humiliation. That is so powerful. To be shamed or to be humiliated, to be made a public spectacle of, to have your worst moments or some other person's imaginations about your worst moments paraded in front of people for everyone to see, that's about as bad as it gets, humanly speaking. That's not easy to get over. And if you struggle with that, no surprise there. Do we have our definition of shame? Do you have that there? So the persistent mental emotional residue of humiliation. And maybe you blew it and fell. Listen, did you blow it and fall? Did you? Because lots of people do that and don't get betrayed. Okay? Did you struggle? Did you stumble? Did you do something that you wish you could do differently? Because lots of people are surrounded by persevering, loving people who don't betray and reject their loved one simply because they struggle in that way. Now, I'm not taking you off the hook. You've been around here long enough to know I'm not taking you off the hook. Turn to somebody close to you and say, you're not taking us off the hook. Come on, say it. Not taking us off the hook. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just saying that does happen in life. Everybody's standing over milk that's been spilt. Everybody's standing over plans that went south. Nobody's life is turning out exactly like they diagrammed it in their youth, right? All right. But other people had more support, more care. You say, well, actually, I had the most support of anybody. I just destroyed it all just with my persistent addiction. Okay. Well, however that happened, I'm not going to let you say that you deserve to be betrayed. And you deserve to be rejected. I'm not going to let you say that. Don't believe that it's true. And so I was talking about this last time, about how the shame is the hardest part of it. The way that I was sort of publicly across my family, across my workplace, across my friends, where I went to school, in my own family of origin. And we learned last time that Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race. What does this translation say? And sin which clings so closely, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, means the author, the creator, the establisher of our, and perfecter of our faith. Like, we do have a leader. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one who went before us. He's the one who did it all, and we're following him, who for the joy that was set before him. How did Christ get through the cross? How did he get through the road to the cross and carrying the cross and the spitting and the mockery and the shaming and the crown of thorns on his head and the beating? And how did he get through all that? Well, he endured the cross, and this was the phrase. Say it out loud. Three words. Say it. Now, everyone say it together. Ready? Go.
Despising the shame.
That's how Jesus got through it. He despised the shame. And now he has his reward. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But this is the phrase that we pulled out. It's a very, very unusual phrase in the scriptures. The Greek word is kataphronesis. And it's only used here in the New Testament. Not a lot of Christianity is teaching you to despise stuff. Okay? But you can despise the shame that you have felt. The word literally means to think little of, to make nothing of. I said last time we would just say that that's not a thing. That ain't no thing. That's not a thing. And I'm trying to get you to take that voice, that person who has been so loud in your thinking, and I'm trying to get you to despise. Listen, not everyone say not the person. Not getting you to despise the person, I'm trying to get you to despise the message that they have given, what they have engraved upon your heart. It isn't true, okay? And if you're going to get, come on, let's stand up for a second. We're just going to hug, okay? I'm just telling you, it isn't true, okay? The things that have been said, it isn't true, and you don't deserve to hear that. And if we're going to get free from addiction in a lasting way, we have to get past the way that message, you could be doing so good for a long time, true or false, you could be doing so good for a long time, and you find yourself, gosh, I've been standing in the shower for 15 minutes going over this in my head again, and the shame and what they did to me and what they said about me. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
Okay, so we're gonna try to be done with this, or at least find a process for being done with it. And so I want to give you now some ways to despise the shame, okay? Ways to despise the shame, actual things to do to silence that message. Here's the first one. View the shame as false. I mean, if it is false. If it isn't false, then repent. We're not playing mind games. The part that's true that you were wrong about, ask God to forgive you for that. And don't defend it anymore. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And God knows how to wipe a slate clean, let me tell you. And the Bible says that he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he'll remember them no more, which is really, really awesome. And because somebody will say, well, if he just casts it as far as the east is from the west, then maybe he could go and find it. Well, no, he will remember. It's better than that. That's just a picture. The fact of the matter is God chooses not to call it to mind. That when your mother may be thinking about you that way, your spouse or former spouse or your family member, whoever this person is, they might be thinking these things about you, but you need to know God's not thinking these things about you. And so you have to view the part of it that's false, certainly the message about you, you have to view that as false. Make the decisions a person would make if they were being lied about. Now there's one guy, he's acting like the things that were said about him was true. And then there's another guy who's like, I'm not going to live in that or act like that is true. I'm going to live the truth, which is, that's what sets me free. This is not a true thing. It may have hurt that someone said it, but it isn't true. So view shame as false. Then view shame as an anomaly. Just view it as an anomaly. That means, wow, where did that come from? Just as a one-off. Sometimes shame can be so powerful, it happened in a moment, it happened in a season, but we live some people live their whole life as though that molestation, that vicious ill treatment, that betrayal defines you, just becomes everything to you. And one of the greatest gifts you can give to the people that love you is to know who you are and to live apart from those things. And so if you view it as an anomaly, and if some of you played sports, anybody here pretty active in athletics? If you had a coach, everybody probably, if you did very much sports at all, you had a coach that built you up and encouraged you and made you just feel excellent about your hard work and sacrifice. And then you had another coach who made you feel like it was never enough, right? And so you got to be a good coach to yourself. And you got to preach to yourself. You know, somebody has said that the most important sermons we ever hear are the ones that we preach to ourselves. And what you're saying to yourself and how you're viewing yourself is absolutely critical if we're going to get free from the hurt that drives addiction. So view the shame as false. View it as an anomaly, kind of a one-off thing. That happened. Yep, that happened. That's what they said. That's what they think. But that's not who I am. View shame with disdain. That's what it actually means, despising it. Consider the source. How many, have you ever heard that? Consider the source. Yeah. Maybe the fact that they took that position about my struggle says more about them than it does about me. And I'm not trying to judge them. I'm just saying I don't have to receive that message. And I've had people come through this house that think poorly of me. Well, I'm not going to let that control my life. I know who I am. I know what I'm trying to do. I don't have to let someone else's message somehow be controlling over me. And I don't need to run around to a bunch of people running a campaign to make sure everybody thinks about me what I think about me. People will figure out who you are by watching you. Good men will come to their own conclusions. And so view shame with disdain. When you think about a person who's left you a message like that, When Kathy and I were first starting the church that we spent 3 decades leading and building, one of the men that we started the church with, a very wealthy man, a very, very strong, contractor, just tough as nails guy, was pretty wealthy, and I was far from home, and this guy had kind of a fatherly image. But I found out later he'd been responsible for the firing of 5 other pastors before me. And when things weren't going his way and he couldn't get me to do exactly what he wanted me to do, he called an emergency board meeting. He brought me in and he went like full court press that he was going to get me out. I just didn't, that's not going to happen. And I'm not going anywhere. And God's called us here. And I stood up to him. So he stood up suddenly in a predictable fit of rage. And his wife was taking the minutes. He ripped the pad out of her hand, threw it down the table, said, come on, we're out of here. And off they left. And I didn't think I'd ever get to know them again or ever see them again. I was pretty heartbroken. To tears, heartbroken. Of course, then they go and start telling everybody in the church this and that and this and that, and you can't do anything about it. It just was my first experience with all that. And but over time, I went back to him multiple times. I was finally reconciled to him on his deathbed. The woman that he had leave the room with him, his wife of many, many years, she was convalescing and suffering. Well, as soon as the father died, the kids, his kids came back to the church, and the son asked me to go, and I went and prayed with the mother who was really suffering, and you know, somebody that, and I say this carefully, but somebody that just really needed to go, you know what I'm talking about? It was just her time. But she was hanging on, and I got to pray with her, put my hands on her and pray that she would just let go and go, and that God had heard all the prayers that she had prayed. And that where I was traveling to, then I went to the airport, and my plane hadn't even landed where I was going, and she had passed. And God allowed me to do that ministry right at the end. And but I'll tell you, there was a long time in my life where that guy's message to me and about me was a really hard thing to live with. And so hopefully you can learn from some of these examples. We're looking at ways to despise the shame. View it as false, as an anomaly. View it with disdain. And I just had to come to the place where I was like, I don't really, you know, I don't care what that guy says. You know, he's tried this on other people. He's not going to do it to me. I'm not going to let that stand. And this is, I think, pretty important. You need to view the shame with ferocity, with, you know, real ferociousness. And one of the things I've been thinking about is that we should get a dog around here. Don't you think we need a dog around here? Yeah. I mean, wouldn't that be great if we had a dog around here? And my wife's always like, well, we, you know, you're going to go out of town. You're not going to have anywhere to put the dog. I was like, are you kidding me? Like, I got 30-some brothers at my disposal. We'll take care of the dog, right? Yeah. And so I think we got to get a, Eddie says he will. I think that we have to get a dog. But I can't have any weak A dog, okay? I can't have some lame dog. We got to have some dog that's kind of like tough, right? It's got to be like a ferocious dog. And if you ever been around a dog that's ferocious, that can put a little bit of fear in you. I used to be a paper boy when I was a kid. And I'll always remember the houses where you'd go around to collect the money for the paper, and that dog would hit that screen door. You'd say, thank God that thing was latched. And but that kind of intensity, now listen, you have to have some of that about this matter of shame in your life. You've got to be dog determined that you're not going to let that message, it's had too much time in your headspace already. It's been around for too long, and we've accepted rejection, but now we're rejecting the message of rejection. And that takes, you got to have a little edge about it, you know. I'm not going to think that anymore. I've given enough of my time to that message. That's not who I am. I have some relationships now where people respect me, Chris, and they love me, and they believe in who I am and who I'm becoming. I don't have to walk around with that freaking mantle hanging over me anymore like that's who I am. Everybody lift up your voice and say, that's not who I am. And so we're going to view shame with rejection. With rejection. And the louder the shame, the slower the healing. I don't know your story. I really want to know it. But the louder the shaming, the more time it's going to take to silence that in your life. But we're here for the duration. So make a note of this. You have to set the standard. You have to control the environment. You have to set the standard. You have to decide. You have to decide who's going to control your thinking. Who controls your thinking? Who's in charge of what's going on in your mind? Yeah, point to the person who's in charge. You're in charge of what you think. Now, you can't stop a thought from going into your mind. Satan can put thoughts in our mind, but you can keep it there. As soon as you sense that it's there, you need to reject it and cast it aside. That was at the beginning of the study when we spent a couple of weeks on taking every thought captive. I need to be the boss of the army over the thoughts that are trying to inculcate my mind, and I need to take them down. And there has to be, like I said, that kind of ferociousness about it. Because when you really have that happen, when you really have a right view of yourself, it's such a powerful, powerful thing. I was recently on, I had to go to the doctor a week or so ago, and I was in the doctor's office, and I had my phone in my hand just like this, and there were three or four ladies behind the counter, and there was a couple of men in line, two or three women in line. I finally got up to the front, and I'll just try to play this. Right when I got up to the front, this is what came over my phone. So, I mean, it was really loud in this doctor's office, was really loud. The Hallelujah chorus. And I turned to everybody, and I was like, That's my daughter's ringtone. My daughter, Abby. And I got thinking about that afterwards because, of course, they all laughed. I said, I'm kind of crazy about her. I mean, who puts the hallelujah chorus on their daughter's ringtone? Only somebody who wants to praise God every time she calls. Amen. And I have that love for her. And you know what's really interesting? She lives like it. She's made her life in the past, not today at all, but in the past, she made her life harder than it needed to be. But we have such an awesome relationship today, and she brings us so much joy. And believe me, she knows that her father and her mother, but this in this illustration, she knows how her father feels about her. She just got some job at an insurance company 2 years ago. Like every month she calls, I got another promotion. I mean, she's going to be in the corner office if she keeps going at this pace. But she has a lot of confidence. And she, listen, why does she have confidence? Because she knows who she is. But here's the truth of it. Not many people grew up with their dad having the hallelujah chorus as their ringtone or other things like that. Not many people have that in their background. Even if your parents were loving, not many people have that full-blown affirmation of you're an incredible person. You have such abilities. You're so wonderful. And I'm telling you, most people here didn't have that. I didn't have that. Not like that. And that's going to take us to the next part of this. Allow me to come back to that in a minute. But that was under the heading, you have to set the standard. You have to control the environment. So here's a couple of things. And I would just say this, there's some people that aren't here tonight that I also wish would hear this. This isn't for anyone personally. Stop needing to tell everyone your story. Stop doing that. Stop thinking that everyone that we love to hear your story. All right, if you want me to hear your story, call, work through your house manager and set it up. I'll come meet with you sometime in the next few weeks before winter comes. I'll come and meet with you. You want me to hear your story? I'd love to hear your story. I don't care how long it takes. Some of you, I've heard a good bit of it. Others, not much at all. Some of you are newer. I don't know your story at all, but I'd love to hear it. Nothing wrong with sitting with someone who invites your story and wants to hear it. Great, tell them. That'll be good for you. It'll be good for them. But stop needing to tell everybody you meet your story. You don't have to explain anything to anyone, okay? Like I said, everybody's made mistakes. Everybody's done things that they wish they could redo, right? Everybody wants a do-over in some category. Stop being so hard on yourself and accept the reality that you are not defined by your biggest mistake or your worst moment. That's not who you are. Amen. And we want you to get free from the betrayal and rejection. So we're accepting it as a fact, it happened. We're rejecting the shame that comes with it. And right now I'm talking about doing that by setting the standard, controlling the environment. You don't need to tell everyone your story. And round up your story a little bit. Here's my story, ready? I was betrayed and rejected by a small group of church leaders. And I'm going to give you just a couple of elements that often plays into the shame. One is I was blindsided. I knew I was struggling, but I had no idea that a betrayal and rejection was coming. I mean, I was fired in my absence. They had a meeting. I wasn't even there. Nobody brought any accusations to me. I never got a chance to answer anything or explain anything, nothing. Just locked out of the church, gone. And so I was really blindsided. That's a big part of the pain. If you got betrayed, rejected, and it surprised you, and it came out of nowhere, and they were fine with me, they were helping me, and then all of a sudden they wanted nothing to do with me out of nowhere, no warning, no, that's a big part of it. Then the second part is I was publicly shamed in congregational meetings and in statements online. And because our church was so large, that ended up going into the media and going all around the country. And it used to be that I couldn't walk through an airport without having somebody stop me and thank me for our ministry. And it isn't like that now. It doesn't matter anyway because I have a hoodie on. And it just, I just don't want to deal with it. But I'm not living in that shame. You have to hear this from me. I'm not living in that. Every time I meet somebody, my biggest fear is they're going to go home now. They're going to Google my name and they're going to find all the, you know, that's the internet, right? Instant, global, permanent. But I don't need to be known by thousands of people. I can be known by a few people and have wonderful relationships with them. But that's a big part of it. I was blindsided. I was publicly shamed. And then the big thing was, you know, what to do. So what I'm doing is I am pursuing a legal ruling about the truth of who I am. It's been pretty expensive, but I'm going through every legal means and it's going great. Somebody said to me a week ago, when this is all done, all these two lawsuits, nobody is even going to care anymore. But I'm going to care. I'm going to know. I'm going to know that objective people looked at the facts and made a decision according to the law. These weren't just mean people. They broke the law. And so if you have some of these elements, what would be the list that you would make there about what happened to you and why it was so hard? So I accept that I was rejected. Listen now, listen. And I reject the message that sent to me. I'm not that person. I'm not going to live under that. All right. God knows who's true. My brothers know what's true. My family certainly knows what's true. And we have many people, some of who are here tonight, who have sought us out and said we were off on that from the very beginning. Never bought that for a minute. And God brings those people into your life. And it's a huge, huge blessing. So that's my story. And I'm sticking to it. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you for your story. And people who get this teaching on the internet or wherever we send it around the world should take the same time to do what I'm asking you to do. I want you to write your actual story down, just a paragraph, just something 1, 2, 3, really, really simple. And then when you have it, I want you to share it. And we're making decisions about this. But here's what's coming. Stop letting other people control the environment. Okay? Stop letting people that you meet, people that you run into, things that are written about you somewhere, stop letting those people control the way that you think. Somebody said this to me a long time ago. I think it's really good. Are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? A thermometer tells you what the temperature is. A thermostat controls what the temperature is. And you're in charge of the thinking about you. No one else has a right. Well, they don't love me anymore. They don't care about me. They don't want the best for me. Awesome. Let's move on. Life is short. Eternity is long. Let's walk with God. Let's live in freedom. And let's let the people that love us define who we are. That was a great spot for an amen. No, I don't care. I don't care. All right, I'll give you one more chance. Let's live in that freedom and let's let stop letting people that don't love us control the messaging about who we are.
Amen.
All right. Now, so are you a thermostat then? You're going to change the temperature? You're going to change the temperature. I know it's hard though. And that's where part 3 comes in. And do we have all 3 parts? Because now we're going to spend 3 weeks or more on this part. And I want to just tell you, this has been a lot of work getting through this, but everybody here, I see it in your faces. You know what we're talking about? It happened. And you know what this is? I do not receive this message. I will not live under this. I will control the environment around me. But see, the problem is that still leaves me with kind of a vacuum. So if I'm going to put the bad thoughts out, take every thought captive, what's going in? What's going into that space? And what's going into that space is acceptance. All right? And there, listen, because I'm nearly done. There is no more profound truth in the universe than the truth about you from God's perspective. You're not who your past says you are. You're not who your parents say you are. You're not who your biggest detractor says you are. You are not your worst moment. You are not your greatest failure. You are not what your most pronounced enemy says you are, all right? And you are not your shameful thoughts. As simply as I know how to say it, you are who God says you are, okay? You are who God says you are. Who are you, Johnny? No, wrong answer. Who are you? Who are you, Chuck? Okay, ready, Johnny? Who are you? All right, great. Right, Tommy, who are you? Mike? Who are you, Max? Who are you, Sean? I'm who God says I am. Who's going to stand? Are you telling me that if Jesus Christ walked in here right now with his long flowing robe and he stood up here and he held out his nail-pierced hands to all of us? And these are the people that he comes to, us.
That's right.
The people at rock bottom, okay? He holds out his nail-pierced hands to us. Are you telling me that someone's going to stand up and cut him off? Someone's going to contradict him and say, that's not who Matthew is. I don't think so.
That's right.
It's going to be unanimous. Fred, right? I am who Jesus says I am, okay? And we're going to spend now the next few weeks talking about who am I? What does God's word say about who I am? Made in God's image, loved eternally by God. There's a lot more to come on that, but I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. And there's a really, really, really powerful song that's been played all over the world, translated into many languages. And I thought tonight I would just get us started on phase three, accepting acceptance. I thought I'd get us started on that by just having us for a moment listen to this song. And then I'm going to just lead us in a word of prayer and we're done, okay? So listen to this song, guys. Take the words in. This is the beginning of our work on accepting acceptance. Come on, let's all pray together. Father, we're grateful to be in this company. We love these men. We love this place. We love the work that you're doing. And we want to continue to live increasingly free from all addiction.
Yes.
We want to live that way, not by our own strength, which will always fail, but we want to live that way by your strength.
Yes.
And we want to adopt as our view of reality, as our view of the world, and as our view of self, who you say that we are.
Yes.
And God, you say that we are loved and we are accepted, and we want to embrace that. And we pray you'd use these truths to heal our hearts. Give us a week of calling this back to our mind. I am loved.
Yeah.
I am accepted.
Mm-hmm.
And I am who you say I am.
Yes,
thank you, God, that this is true. Seal these reality to our hearts and give us another great week here, we pray. Together in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God and for loving others more and more until we see him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.